And just pray before Graham comes up. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth, and we pray that it will pervade our lives and our hearts. And we pray for Graham now as he brings your word, that he will teach us more about thankfulness. Amen.
Thanks very much, Ursula. It's been great to spend some time reflecting and giving thanks. And we're going to have a look at this passage together, and should be pretty clear what one of the main themes is by now in terms of thankfulness. So let's just think together for a second about giving thanks. What sort of settings do we tend to give thanks in? What factors go into the time that you end up saying to someone, thank you so much? What's the background to you ever saying that to someone? What sort of things have happened? What sort of factors result in those words? Just call it out. What's that? What sort of things? They've helped you in some way. So they have done something for you. Yep, what else? Or they've done something good for you. So either help because you're in trouble or something good that they've given you. What else? Sorry? Yep, or in terms of the help and the thing they've given, that might be a gift, but in particular it's something you don't, it's like a gift in the sense that you didn't deserve it. It's not like, you know, you don't say thank you so much when you're paid your salary. I mean, that's they're giving you money, but you don't say thank you in that setting, do you? Because you earned that bit. No, you say thank you if it's a gift of some kind. You didn't deserve it. What else goes into why you'd say thank you? The more you needed the help, the more thankful you are. So the worse the situation was, the more trouble you were in, and linked with that, how little you could do to get yourself out of it, that you were helpless. You know, so if someone, if I'm, I don't know, I'm doing some DIY or something, and someone says, you know, do you want a hand? And I say, yeah, could you just hold that nail? You know, I probably could have done it, but thank you very much, that's kind. Whereas if it's like, no, I can't do the job at all, I'm pathetic at DIY, please do the whole thing for me, well, my thankfulness increases. Anything else?
When the children have done something you've asked them to do.
A specific moment of deep gratitude is when your children have actually done something you've asked them to do. Yeah, very good. So, our thankfulness turns on things like the issue we need help with, or how serious the problem is, our ability to do something about it. You know, can we solve the problem ourselves with just a little bit of help, or are we helpless? And one thing we haven't mentioned so far is it also would turn on the cost to the person who is helping us. Is it nothing to them, or is it a big deal for them? You see, you put those things together, you know, it's a terrible situation you're in and you are utterly helpless and someone helps you at great cost to themselves. Put those together and you find yourself saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Whereas if there's a problem but it's not a big deal and we could have solved it by ourselves and we don't think it costs them very much anyway, we just say thanks. Hold those thoughts in mind as we come to this story. I'd like us to notice some details as we go through this. Luke gives us a variety of bits and pieces. So I'll tell you what, just glance down in your Bibles, have a look at the story. He gives us a variety of bits of background detail or things that happen. He describes it in particular ways. Let's just look at it carefully. It's very easy to read through this sort of story and go, yeah, yeah, he heals some people. Great. So let's just look a bit more carefully. What are some of the details about kind of like where he is and who he's talking to and how they respond? Just call out some things. What details do you notice that Luke gives us? So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we'll come back to that right at the end. But way back from chapter 9, we've been told in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And every so often, as we've read on in stories and parables and so on, we get a little drop-in reminder on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the big context. Keep going. What else does he tell us? Yeah, very specific geography, which we don't usually get. The border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Galilee being a Jewish sort of area, Samaria, not full of Samaritans, in fact. Surprise, surprise. Samaritans, of course, not really helpful people on the end of the phone when you're in trouble, as you tend to think today. Half-breed Jews considered heretical and dodgy. Okay, so bad. So he's skirting between, you know, good Jewish territory and dodgy territory. Okay, what else do you notice? They're at a distance, and we'll come back to that in a second. Thank you. Keep going. They call him master, so they obviously have a very high regard for him. Yeah, it's actually quite unusual for Jesus to be called master by people. Keep going. They're on the edge of the village. So it's as he's going into it, and we'll come back to why that is as well in a moment. Keep going. Particular details Luke tells us. Yeah, usually in a kind of a healing sort of story, Jesus says, be healed. You know, they say, oh, if you're willing, you can do it. Yes, I am willing. Ta-da. He just says, go to the priest. So we'll come back to that in a second. Good? Keep going? Just picking some things up? I'll come back to it. Okay, so they all go when he says go to the priest, and then Elaine? The healing happens on the way. I'm kind of curious. They're walking along. Dum-da-dum, dum-da-dum. Your skin looks different, you know. Face cream recently, you know. I mean, what, you know. They know it happened, not an instant moment. On the way, they realize. Okay? Good. Other details?
Jesus doesn't go up to them and touch them.
Yep. Just tells them what to do. Yep. Which sometimes he touches them, sometimes he doesn't. It varies a little bit in healings. Yeah. They come to him. Yeah. So the guy who comes back, as opposed to at the beginning standing a distance, is now throwing himself at his feet. Literally, he's kind of face in the ground in front of Jesus. What else did he tell us? Just quickly, just finish off. Other details? Yeah, so he just throws in, and he was a Samaritan. Which obviously ties in with this going on the border business. Presumably this is a mixed group. Whether it was 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, we don't know. But what we do know is the one who came back was a Samaritan. We'll come back to that. Anything else? Okay, let's press on. Let's just go through the story a little bit and pick out some details, and then I'll try and draw some lessons for us. I've already said the significance of where he is, with these dodgy Samaritan guys around. And we don't know the makeup of the 10 exactly, but the guy who returns is a Samaritan. That's why Jesus later refers to him as a foreigner in verse 17. We didn't say it, but it's obvious. These guys are all lepers. That term covered a variety of skin diseases, which were both nasty in and of themselves, but also made people kind of religiously unclean. They had to stay away from other people, which is why we're told they met Jesus going into the village, not in the village itself, and probably why they stood at a distance from him. They weren't supposed to get too close. And so they call out in this loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us, we could translate it. In other words, show your kindness and mercy by healing us. They clearly know of Jesus. They call him by name. They clearly have high regard for Jesus. They call him Master. And so they know of his reputation, presumably, and acknowledge that. And when he sees them, verse 14, he said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, the reason he says this is because the priests were the ones who were responsible for declaring whether somebody did or didn't have leprosy. They'd kind of, if you got some funny spots on your skin, you'd go and see the priest. He'd examine them rather than the GP and say, yes, you have, you're unclean, or no, you haven't, you're okay. And so they knew you'd only go to the priest if you're a leper if there was a change in your condition. Now, Jesus isn't saying, yeah, go and see them so that they can go, yeah, still leprosy. You know, that would be pretty cruel. In other words, to go and see them implicitly says they're going to say you're okay. They're going to give you a clean bill of health. And so they have to start the journey trusting that Jesus will do what he has implied. They have to have faith. And they do. They all head off. And as they went, at some point on the journey, they were cleansed. And that's why at the end, to the guy who returns, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. They had to trust in Jesus' words. Now, we don't know how far down the street they got before they realized anything was any different, but at one point, someone looks at their hand or looks at someone else's face and they realize. Don't know what they do at that stage. The rest of them, maybe some of them run to the priest, maybe they run to the home to the family, who knows? But one of them, verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Notice he's shouting in a loud voice again. Presumably they shouted in a loud voice back in verse 13 because they were standing at some distance. But it's the same phrase here. He's shouting in a loud voice, praising God this time, or glorifying God. And he comes back to Jesus, this time not at a distance, he throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him. Not just a thank you, but a thank you, thank you, thank you. And we're told he was the Samaritan, which we'll come back to. And so it ends really with these questions from Jesus. He asks three questions. Were not all 10 cleansed? Yeah, of course. Where are the other 9? That they should be here as well. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So there's the story. Let's see 2 things from it for us, I think. First of all, this is a picture of the restoration that Jesus brings us. This is a picture of the restoration Jesus brings us. So I've already said that leprosy was a nasty illness, but it was more than an illness. It made you kind of unclean in some religious, ceremonial way. It's like a symbolic illness. That's why the priests are involved rather than the GP. It wasn't just that you didn't hang around with people with leprosy because you might catch it. It was that you get tainted by this impurity. And there are a number of things like this in the Old Testament which are basically a bit weird for us to get our heads around because we don't sort of have anything I can think of that operates in this way today. It's important for us to say it's not that these guys have necessarily done something wrong that meant they've got leprosy. Okay, it's not that leprosy is some specific punishment for sin, but there is a link with sin. Or perhaps it'd be better to say there's a link with what's wrong with the world. See, other examples of this sort would be things like being ceremonially unclean because of touching a dead body, for example. Now, when someone died, I mean, someone had to touch them. Someone had to bury them. But you became unclean in doing so. Or your house could get leprosy, which was called mold, but it's the same word. Your house could catch this disease, sort of thing. It wasn't the house's fault, but it became unclean, and you had to do certain things to it and so on. These things, I think, are a picture of both the physical and spiritual corruption of the world by sin. And you see that particularly in what it takes to restore someone or something. There were various washings and so on, But most significantly, there were sacrifices offered. And we're told explicitly, you make a sacrifice to make atonement, to kind of to pay for a wrong in some way. Even if it's a house, you make atonement for the house when it got mould on it. Well, the house hadn't anything wrong. You made atonement for having leprosy if you were cleansed from it. So again, it's not that the person must have done something specifically, sinned in some way, and then the sacrifice pays for it. It's not that tight a connection. I think rather stuff like leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of being caught up in a sin-infected world which affects us physically and morally and spiritually. And so it's a symbolic illness. Not all illnesses were regarded like that, but this was a symbolic illness, which meant you were then cut off from other people, cut off from God. You couldn't go to the temple and so on. And your body was decaying away. And that's why the words that are used here are not simply about being made well and being healed, which would be used of other diseases. The main word being used in verse 14 and in verse 17 is cleansed, purified in some way. This is restoration from the effects of sin in the world, physically, spiritually. And so I say, this is a picture of our restoration. We are those caught up in a sin-ravaged world, and who contribute to it ourselves. And if we will call out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, have mercy, he will clean us. He will restore us. Restore us in our relationship with God, wash us clean. He promises us a spiritual and eventually one day physical restoration from all the effects of sin. This is a picture and an example of God's kindness to us in Jesus, restoring us from sin. But that's not the main point of the story. That's what's going on. But the main point of the story is about our response to that. The main point of the story is the difference between the one and the nine. One of them returned, and Jesus said, "Where are the others?" This is a challenge to how we respond to Jesus. It's a picture of what he's done for us, but primarily it's a challenge to how we respond. Just look again at the way this guy's response is described in verse 15, 16. When he saw he was healed, came back, he returned, he turned around, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now just imagine, what would it take for you to throw yourself at someone's feet? Your head next to their toes, going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What would it be? I couldn't think of anything where I'd actually do that. Can you think of anything? I mean, you know. Oh, when you said yes. when Carrie said yes, when I asked her to marry me. I didn't, actually. Idiots should have, yeah. Do you know what I mean? It's like this is over the top. He's shouting praise to God. They shouted before in desperation. Now he's shouting because he's so grateful. Now here's one of the questions we have to ask. It's kind of obvious, but why did he come back and the others didn't? Why do you think? Any ideas? because he was a Samaritan. Go on, Tom. Okay, so maybe he didn't feel he deserved it as much because he was sort of doubly unclean. He was a Samaritan who would have been disregarded, and Jesus has been kind even to him. Yeah, maybe. We'll come back to that. Other thoughts? Why? Why does he come back and others don't? Are we told anything in the passage about that, do you think? Well, only the mention of the foreigner. Yeah, he's praising God. It's interesting. He's praising God. Now, the others, presumably, were grateful at least, you know, hey, I'm better. Presumably, they didn't just walk home and go, yeah, I deserved that. That was great. Thanks. You know, and maybe they were praising God, but they didn't come back to Jesus. You see, in verse 17, when Jesus says, was no one found to return and give praise to God, except this guy, he is linking coming back to him with praising God. The others may have gone home and said, thank you, God, but they didn't come back to Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as the one through whom God was working. Now, I think it's important to notice, having said that, no actual reason is given. I think the point about the foreigner and his being a Samaritan is more supposed to stress, it's kind of incongruous that he was the one that came back. No one come back except the foreigner? The other guys should have been the first guys to come back, because they should have known about the God of Israel and so on. So I think that's stressing how weird it was only him. And actually, no particular reason is given. And I think it's kind of left with the sheer wrongness that the others didn't come back to Jesus. They didn't see that he was the one that had done it. They didn't give thanks to him. I think that's the point of the questions, the three of them. Not 10 cleansed, where are the others? Is there no one else coming back? The main point is the wrongness that they didn't return. And so I say the challenge of the story is, how do we respond to Jesus? Are we like the one or the nine? That has to be the question you ask yourself at the end. And the irony is, of course, the one who responds best is the Samaritan who wasn't part of God's people. And yet the one who responds as he should, the one who knew least, responds best. Good knowledge is no guarantee of a right response. How do we respond to Jesus? Are we those who return to give thanks? Do we praise God for what he's done through Jesus? Are we there on our face saying, thank you, thank you, thank you? We just heard with those verses earlier that were read out how kind of common that idea of thanksgiving is in the Bible. You can't go very far without seeing it as a normal part of Christian life, Old Testament, New Testament. And when we praise God, you just think about those things we had earlier on at the beginning when we spoke about factors in thanksgiving. We're seeing how terrible our situation was, how unclean we were, as it were, physically, spiritually. We're seeing how helpless we were to do anything about it. It wasn't that we just needed a little bit of help. So thanks, Jesus, for chipping in. No, we were helpless. And we're seeing how God has changed it through Jesus, restored us. And in this passage, the cost to Jesus doesn't feature in the story particularly, but it's there in that opening phrase, now he was on the way to Jerusalem. Because had we been reading through Luke's gospel, we'd have remembered back in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, Jesus saying what would happen when he got to Jerusalem, of how he was going to suffer and die and rise. And so when we see our terrible situation and our helplessness and the cost he pays to restore us, we give thanks. Heartfelt thanks. Whereas when we don't give thanks, of course, we're saying we were okay, or it wasn't that bad, or we were getting there by ourselves, or it didn't cost you that much. And so I say, Old Testament, New Testament, thanksgiving, normal part of the life of God's people. Normal part. Colossians 1, we're to be those who joyfully give thanks to the Father. Colossians 2, we're to be those who are overflowing with thankfulness. We could keep going. Thankfulness is normal. It's when it's missing you start to worry. Whereas it seems to me what we can do is make the really thankful Christian feel like the odd one out. You know, someone who's bubbling. Isn't God good? Oh, he forgives us. I'm restored. You're going to go, well, they're a bit enthusiastic. You know. A bit enthusiastic? No, if such words come to my lips as they so easily could, I should worry about my heart, not his enthusiasm. That's normal. Returning to give thanks and falling on your face was the right thing to do. It's the other guys you've got to worry about. So can I ask you again, what is your response to Jesus? I think the challenge, probably for most of us, is in continuing to give thanks. Now, we need to be really careful here about kind of what we're actually expecting from us. See, I presume this guy got used to the idea of being healed. I presume each day he didn't get up and go, I must find Jesus so I can fall on my face again in front of him. Yeah? This is the response in the moment. But I presume also there was ongoing gratitude. I presume he didn't just forget about Jesus. And I presume as he reflected on what he'd done, maybe he would want to go and find him occasionally and fall on his face. The challenge for us, I think, is ongoing gratitude when we are so familiar with what Jesus has done. Which means we must be wanted to be reminded of all that God has done for us in Jesus. And we should expect to have to remind ourselves. I mean, Jesus said we would. That's why he said, eat bread and drink wine. To remember, because otherwise you'll forget what I've done for you. And we should expect to have to kind of prompt ourselves to remember, because otherwise it just becomes familiar. I was talking to Stu True the other week, and we were talking about our relationship with God and our feelings towards him and so on. And he came out with what I thought was a great thing. He said he asked himself a question each morning. And the question was, is the gospel good news for me today? Is the gospel good news for me today? And he'd say to himself, yes, it is. Because, these are my words now, it tells me of cleansing and forgiveness and hope of restoration. It tells me it's free and full and complete. It is good news for me today. And every day, there is reason for me to give thanks today. We should expect to have to ask ourselves that sort of question, because left to ourselves, our thanksgiving will grow cold and ebb away. As we meet together on Sundays, we should expect to want to be reminded and prompted to give thanks together. That's one reason we want to sing together. I mean, songs. Some songs are prayers, some songs are encouragements to live for God and so on, but lots of songs are reminders of truth and thanksgiving. Some of us probably enjoy singing as an activity more than others, but we should all want to enter into it and have our hearts stirred and warmed so that we give thanks. We should want to have to remind each other to do this, which, because of our enthusiastic Christian sort of scenario, we feel a bit awkward doing, you know. God is good. Give thanks to him. Sounds a bit trite and pietistic. Let's get over that. We want to have the truth very clear in our hearts, very clear in our minds as to what God has done, and very warm in our hearts, so that we look at what he's done, we reflect on it, and we want to fall on our face and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. What is your response to Jesus?